14, 16 through 22. And the Bible reads, And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandment. He said unto him, which Jesus said, Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witnesses. Honor thy father and thy mother, that and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou have and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. May the Lord have blessed his reading and healed of his holy word.
The reading of this text, we read about a young man that becomes one of the most interesting and yet one of the most tragic that we read about in all the Bible. Here's a young man, came to Jesus excited about the things of spiritual life, but yet he left him very sorrowful. The story of this young man, of course, is very disappointing. As we talk this morning or this evening about the rich young ruler and the mistakes that he made. When we read of this young man, initially we see someone with a great deal of courage, somebody that has a great deal of promise, somebody who's interested in spiritual things. But when we see him departing from the Lord, we see the bright morning change now into the very gloomiest night. One moment we see him running courageously unto Jesus. The Bible tells us in one of the accounts even kneeling, in Mark's account, I believe. And the very next moment he was gone away with his wealth, but also carrying with him a broken heart. Here's a man who did not obey the Lord. We want to talk about the mistakes of this young man, but as we consider our study this evening, we got simply four points that we want to talk about. Who was he? Really, what was it that he was interested in? And what was it that Jesus told him that appeared to be such an unexpected shock? And then why did he depart in such a sad way? Isn't that a simple lesson? But we want to talk about that in our study. Who was he? Well, we want to consider him from the world's point of view for the first part of our study. And as we do so, let's turn once again to the text of Matthew the 19th chapter. In Matthew the 19th chapter, reading at verse 20, it tells us that this was a young man. A young man. Well, that's a good thing. The fact that he was a young man, and again we see that in verse 22. He was a young man. We all admire that, don't we? Those of us who were in the Bible class last evening, we were talking about youth. How that youth is a passing thing. It doesn't always stay, and eventually we're going to get old, and then we'll die, and the mourners go down the street, as we studied from Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and chapter 12. And we noted in the reading of that text in our study last evening how that we are to enjoy the period of our youth. Lots of good things, while we remember, however, that there is a day of reckoning when we will give an account of the things that we've done in this body, whether they be good or bad. Youth is something that the world values highly. And this young man possessed youth just beginning his life. And certainly this is the time that the wisdom writer tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. A very fascinating thing about this young man was also his power, his position, the prestige that he had in life. According to Luke's account, we learn that he was a rich young ruler, the text tells us. Luke chapter 18, in verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, the fact that he was a ruler is indicative of the power that he possessed, the prestige and the influence that he had upon the community in which he lived. Here's a powerful man. But the Bible also describes him as a rich man. Now, even from a worldly standpoint, these are attributes that are often admired. The Bible tells us in Matthew's account that he had great possessions. Luke's account tells us that he was very rich. Now, who in the audience tonight wouldn't feel rewarded if they had all of these attributes at one time? A young man had power and influence, prestige in the community. He had wealth, great possessions, it says, very rich. But as we read in Luke the 12th chapter regarding the two brothers who wanted Jesus to arbitrate the inheritance, Jesus said, "Take heed, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And then he began to illustrate with the ground of a certain rich man that brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, "What shall I do?" And he said, "This will I do. I will tear down my barns and build greater barns, and there I will bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Isn't that the goal of most of us? To accumulate enough wealth so that we can say, at one point in life, "Take thine ease." We want to retire. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said, "Thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee, and then whose shall the things be that thou hast prepared?" Now the point of the lesson is in verse 21, and the application is to this young man we're studying in Matthew 19. Jesus said, So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This young man, though he is described as a very rich man, was not rich toward God. But I think even as we look at this, we see that's quite impressive from a worldly standpoint. But as we look at this young man, even from heaven's viewpoint, there are some very admirable qualities. As we compare the accounts of this event and we look at Mark's account, the text tells us that this young man came running to Jesus. What does that tell you about him? Here's a powerful, young, rich man, and he comes to Jesus in a hurry to ask the most important question of life. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Let's also notice the humility on behalf of this man. Not only did he come running anxiously to Jesus, but the Bible tells us in Mark's account in the 10th chapter, verse 17, that he came kneeling. Now what does that indicate his attitude is toward Jesus? His attitude is not one of pride and arrogancy, is it? His attitude is one of humility. He realized that Jesus was the man to tell him the things that he wanted to know. He had no false pride. He recognized that Jesus was divine and that he was entitled to his worship, that Jesus was superior to him. Others had come to Jesus. They had come that their bodies might be healed. Others had come to Jesus in John the 6th chapter in order that they might receive a free meal. But this man had no such selfish ambition. He came to Jesus, worshiping Jesus. As a man of humility, he kneeled before him. And he expressed reverence unto Jesus. The King James translation, as was read in our hearing a few moments ago, we noted the words, "Good Master." Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? According to the American Standard Translation, the writer simply writes, "Teacher." Well, that's what a master was. In those days, a good master was a man who was a good teacher. What is this young man acknowledging about Jesus? Jesus has the right to tell me what to do. He came in the spirit of a disciple to learn the wisdom from the greatest teacher. But we also see that he was an honorable man. When he's asked the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" we find that Jesus begins to enumerate from the commandments. And this young man says, "All these things have I kept from my youth up," we see in the King James translation. "All these things have I kept from my youth up. Now that tells us that this young man is not only honorable at the present time, but he's maintained his honor since his youth. All these things have I done. Well, that's pretty complimentary, isn't it? When you look at this young man from the worldly viewpoint and see that he possesses his youth, he has a position of power and prestige, he has a position of influence, he is a very rich man, we see that he humbles himself before Jesus anxiously to ask a question. He came running to Jesus, addressed him as good master or teacher. And the respect that he has for him, and the respect that he has for the commandments of God, all these things have I observed from my youth up. Well, what more could you expect out of this fellow? Well, Jesus told him to keep the commandments. But having said, all these things have I observed from my youth up, he says, what lack I yet? Now you see the question that he's asked. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he's pursuant in his answer of that question. Even persistent, I want to know, what more can I do to inherit eternal life? Now just examining what we know about this young fellow already, would you say that he's a pretty good guy? He's a morally good person. He's not abused the wealth and the privilege and the powers that he has. It's indicative of his attitude when he came before Jesus, kneeling, running, asking such an important question. And he's kept all these things, he says, from his youth. What lack I yet? Well, we might look at a fellow like that and say, well, he's a pretty good guy. I can't see that he really lacks anything. But yet there were some things missing in this young man's life. In John the 14th chapter, in verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Well, what was it that was so lacking? This man could not be justified on the basis of being a pretty good guy. In Acts the 4th chapter, in verse 12, the text tells us, in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. Well, this young man recognizes the power and the authority that Jesus has. What could possibly be lacking in the life of this young man? In Acts the 10th chapter, we read about Cornelius, who is such a good fellow. In chapter 10, verse 1, and there was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Can you think of anything that might be lacking in this man's life? But yet the Bible tells us that in a vision, as it were about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God came into him and said to him, Cornelius. And he fastened his eyes upon him, and being affrighted, said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are gone up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and fetch one Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. Now what's the purpose of Peter coming? In the next chapter, verse 14, we learn that he is to come to speak words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. Well, evidently there was something that Cornelius needed to know that at least at this point he doesn't know. And so it's necessary for him to send and bring Peter so that Peter can tell him some things that he needs desperately in his life. Morality was not enough. Now this young man is interested in something very important. I want us to look, if you would please, at the question that he asked. Actually, the questions that he asked. He said, What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now I want to ask you, can you think of anything more important? Can you think of any question that this young man could have possibly asked that would have had any more importance to his life than this question? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? I was reading some material just recently where one had indicated that our salvation is all accomplished by God, that there's not anything for us to do, that God has taken care of it all, that God has made selection, those who would be saved, and applied the blood of His Son to them. Not a thing on earth for us to do. Now this young man knew better than that. He came to Jesus in recognition of the fact that there was something that he must do. In the Old Testament book of Micah,
The Bible tells us in chapter 6, beginning at verse 7, will Jehovah be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth Jehovah require of thee but to do justly and to love kindness and to walk humbly with thy God? Now don't miss that. He don't want your firstborn. That's not what he wants. He don't want you to give a child for the sin that you have committed. He doesn't want thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil. He don't want that from you. What does he want? Well, he wants something. There is something that you must do. Verse 8 tells us that he requires of thee to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, I suggest to you that this rich young ruler, he understood that. He understood there was something that he needed to do. And he wants to know, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And when Jesus told him to keep the commandments, he began to enumerate all of them but one, or almost all of them. You'll notice that thou shalt not covet. Not included in this list, is it? But as Jesus enumerates many of the commandments, the young man says, all these things have I observed from my youth. What lack I yet? I want to ask you something. How important is it that we supply the very thing that is lacking? I'm going to guess tonight that most of you came to the building in an automobile. I'm going to also guess tonight that if we took this plate up here and passed it around throughout the house, and every one of you took the key to your automobile off the key ring and put it in that plate, and then we locked it up in a room back here, most of you would probably be here for a while before you got home, because you'd have problems getting your automobile started. Now, you might have a 25 or a 35 or a 45,000 automobile sitting out in the parking lot, but it won't start without a $5 key. Keys have gone up, you know. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us the importance of even one thing that's lacking. Just one thing. Now, I used to illustrate that a lot of years ago as I'd talk about this rich young ruler, and I'd talk about a watch. And I'd pull out my pocket watch, and I would talk about the importance of a mainspring in the pocket watch. Until one day I had a young fella come to me, and he said, what's a mainspring in a pocket watch? Well, most of them today run on batteries, didn't have a mainspring. But the point is illustrative of this. How important is just one thing? Well, even your battery-powered watch won't run without the battery, will it? One thing. Now, this young man's interested in that. What is lacking? Well, we see just how important that one thing might be. Jesus said in John the 17th chapter, John the 17th chapter, as he prayed unto his Father. John chapter 17, verse 3. He said, and this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. How important is it that we know him? Some years ago, I had a Bible study with a young man who professed to be of Jewish descent. And he said, I want to know, can't I just be a good fellow, be nice to my family, treat the neighbors well, and die and go to heaven, even though I do not believe Jesus is the Messiah? Now, you want to tell me just how important is that one thing? Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, for except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's pretty important, isn't it? Here's one thing. Now, this young man wants to know, what is it that I lack? What is it that's missing in my life? Now, I want us to look and see what Jesus told him. He said, one thing thou lackest. If thou wouldest be perfect, then what must you do? He said, go and sell that which thou hast, it should say on the board, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Now, that's one thing that Jesus told him. But what else did he tell him? He said, and come, follow me. And you say, well, that's not one thing, that's two. Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. But he told him two things. No, he told him one. But in this one thing, there is a twofold demand of this young man. Now, was Jesus just wanting to strip him of his riches? Is that the problem? Was it a sin to have riches? No, that wasn't the problem. Then why did Jesus tell this young man to sell the things that he had and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven? Why did Jesus tell him that? Well, Jesus is not wanting to just strip him of all of his riches. That's not the point. Open your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, you'll read beginning at verse 21. The statement says, "My little children, guard yourselves from idols." That's just a simple final statement in this epistle of John. Guard yourselves from idols. What was the problem with this young man? Well, we've learned that he was very rich. But what was his allegiance committed to? Was his allegiance committed to Christ or to the things that he had? Now here's the problem. So when Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, if you want to supply the very thing that's lacking, then go and sell that which thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Focus your attention on heaven. Now if you do that, then come and follow me. Now what was the one thing that was lacking? The one thing that was lacking was proper allegiance to follow Christ. This young man's allegiance was committed to the things that he had, his possessions. He had made idols out of them. Now the Bible tells us in Mark's account that his countenance fell at the saying. You know what that means? He has a different expression on his face now than what he had. He came to Jesus running, kneeling, anxiously awaiting the Master's reply to his question. What good thing shall I do to have eternal life? And now he's told. And he knows that the one thing that the Lord wants from him, he's not willing to give. Now you ever have a decision like that to make? The one thing that stands between you and eternal life is the one thing that you're committed to. That's the one thing that you're devoted to. That's the one thing that calls for your allegiance. And Jesus says, I want you to give that up and come and follow me. Well, the Bible tells us that his countenance fell. Can you picture this young fellow? He doesn't have a smile on his face anymore. He's not excited anymore. Now, he's not displaying this countenance because the Master said something ugly to him. But the problem is this young man. He tried to hold on to the treasures of both worlds. Jesus said you can't do it. In Matthew the 6th chapter, reading at verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is a word used here to describe the temporal things of this life. The riches, for example, that this young man had. Can't do that. You see, you can't serve God and the things of this world. You can't do it. Not at the same time. You'll make a choice. One will surface to the top. Jesus also said in Matthew the 16th chapter, in verse 24, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit or lose his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life?" Now, if you're reading from the King James translation, you'll notice the word soul. What's more important to you? The things of this life or your very soul? How many have lost their soul because of their allegiance to things? You know, one of the things that I was made very vividly aware of on this trip back to Kentucky as we were trying to help my mother take some things from the house and try to decide who's going to get what and those kind of things that they might be preserved. I was greatly concerned, Donna will tell you, with some of the glassware that belonged to my grandmother on both my mother's side and on my daddy's side. And considering that my daddy was born in 1901 and some of these things belonged to his mother, they'd been in the family a long time. And I was concerned lest I break some of those treasures. And I reminded myself, I'm going to do the best that I can to get them home safely and to preserve them. But if they break, they are things. They may be precious. They may be old. They may have sentimental value. But they are things. And in comparison to the soul, then they are of no value. Now that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. But that's a thing that this rich young man had a problem grasping. The apostle writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 said it this way, beginning at verse 9. He says, "But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Verse 17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and that they be rich in good works, that they may be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life," which is life indeed. And we need to be reminded of that, folks. This young man tried to hold on to the treasures of the world and try to hold on to what treasures he sought to provide eternal life. And he couldn't hold on to both. He had to make a decision. And he did. The Bible tells us that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I want you to think about the words of Jesus to the disciples immediately following the incident of this discussion with this rich young ruler. Return again, if you will, to Matthew, the 19th chapter. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, reading beginning at verse 23, it says, "And Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard it, they were astonished exceedingly, saying, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." I want to comment briefly on these verses. I've heard a number of explanations of them, and no doubt you have too. Some have realistically tried to describe the impossibility of a camel going through the eye of a needle that you would need or use to sew cloth. Well, it's going to be tough for you to do that. Others have said that there was a place in the lands that these disciples might have been familiar with where a camel had to get down on his knees and crawl through because it was such a tight place and it made it difficult for passage from one side to the other. Well, that may be true. But it does describe the difficulties imposed upon a rich man going to heaven and the temptations that are associated with those things. But when the disciples were astonished and asked the question, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus implied it's possible. Now how do we answer that? Who then can be saved? Well, anybody who wants to be saved can be. Now that's the answer to that. We found in John the 6th chapter, as the multitudes were being fed and began to follow Jesus because of the loaves and the fishes. In verse 37 of this context, it says, "All that which the Father giveth shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Him that cometh to me. Well, who makes that decision? Well, the man who is invited. We're familiar with what we sometimes refer to as the Lord's invitation in Matthew the 11th chapter, verse 28, when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Jesus invites folks to come. But then who is it that he will receive? Well, anyone who will come. That puts the burden upon your shoulders. The decision is yours. In Revelation chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22, in verse 17, the text says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And he that heareth, let him say, Come. And he that is athirst, let him come. And he that will, let him take of the water of life freely." Now there's the key, isn't it? Who then can be saved? Anyone can who wills to be saved. You want to, you can. Now what about this rich young ruler? He didn't want to, did he? As much interest as he seemed to manifest in the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" When Jesus told him, he really didn't want to. Now there's the rub, isn't it? Now let's ask the question that this young man asked. What must I do that I may have eternal life? The Lord's not going to tell you to go back and keep the commandments of the law. We've been studying in our class on Wednesday night to note that the Old Testament is no longer authoritative. We're not under that law. We're under a system of grace, Romans chapter 6, verse 15 tells us. We learn in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, that old system was nailed to the cross. It was done away. Now granted, while Jesus was upon the earth, He had the power and the authority to forgive sins as He pleased. But now that He has ascended to the right hand of God, the only way that a man can be saved is through his obedience to the gospel. We talked about that this morning. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Jesus instructed the apostles, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." There is no plan of salvation other than the gospel. So if you ask the question, "What must I do to have eternal life?" like this young man asked, the Lord tells you that you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For all who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. "For except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins," John 8:24. We are commanded to turn from our sin, Luke 13:3, "Except you repent, you'll perish." All men everywhere are commanded to repent. Why? Because all men everywhere have committed sin. Well, let's go back just a little bit. What else must we do? We must confess the name of Christ. Jesus said, "If you're not willing to do that, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." That's a simple passage. When we read concerning the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch who came to a certain water in Acts 8 and said, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." The man confessed his faith and Philip baptized him. And we also see the importance of being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. We talked about Saul of Tarsus this morning, who was instructed to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22, verse 16. Acts 9, verse 18 tells us he arose and was baptized. Now let's return to this rich young ruler and talk about him just a minute more. He came to Jesus with this same question, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He started out good, didn't he? He's asking the right question. He's asking the right person. He came to Jesus running, anxious, earnest in his expectation, kneeling, humble, asking the most important question of life. He very reverently addresses Jesus as Master or Teacher. And we notice that when Jesus tells him to keep the commandments, he said, "I've done that all from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Now, I tell you what, folks, you'll have to hunt a long way before you find a fella that you'd find any better than this young man is from that standpoint. But that wasn't enough. When Jesus told him the thing that he lacked, "If you would be perfect, you want to be complete, then go and sell that which thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." You need to focus your attention. Focus your allegiance. Get your priorities in order. What's the most important thing to you? Even though this young man came in such good shape, he left in very poor shape because he had yet to obey the Lord. He ended in sad departure. He went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. Now what about you, my friend? Are you interested in eternal life? The lesson is simple. Eternal life is not provided to those who are simply a good moral person. Eternal life is provided for those who have their priorities in order, who are willing to deny self and seek the Master, no matter what it costs. Now, what about you this evening? Maybe I'm talking to one or more in the assembly tonight who understands the truth and you have need to obey it. One has obeyed the gospel this morning. We're so thankful. But what we see demonstrated is the power of the gospel in the lives of men to motivate obedience. What about you tonight? You interested in eternal life? Will you do what the Master says? Perhaps you've done that and you've not continued faithfully. Why won't you fix that tonight? Why won't you make the commitment that I'm going to do better than what I've done? Or will you understand the one thing that's lacking and leave this building exceeding sorrowful because there's something that stands between you and your commitment, your allegiance unto the Master? Make that decision, would you, right now, while together we stand and while we sing this song.
Partake of the Lord's Supper this evening. We're reminded of